Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence. May your word always be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and your greater glory our supreme concern. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. As Col has mentioned, this is the first of a series of five sermons to be delivered through the month of July while Simon is away, each of them by a layman from this 10 a.m. congregation. I've been a member here at St. Thomas's since 1997, approximately 20 years, and rough math says I've sat through nearly 1,000 sermons in this place. I think probably less than a handful of them from laymen. So this is indeed a break from normal programming, a chance for something different, and I thought it would be a shame to waste it. So I'm hoping that you'll grapple with me as we try to think clearly about perhaps the most important question that the majority of us face. At the very essence of our challenge is this question: how should the Christian life be lived? How should we live? I've been in full-time employment now for nearly 30 years, and frankly, I feel like I've spent most of it struggling, endlessly striving and battling to achieve whatever is the goal or aim of that particular phase or era or financial year. I've lived on planes and struggled to build businesses in China and India and other places, and often returned here tired and at times exasperated. And the question comes, you know, the Bible studies on Tuesday night, will you be there? No, I'll be in a hotel room in Melbourne. Or the prayer meetings on Wednesday night, will you be there? No, there's a big tender response due the next morning and I have to work that night. And often the response you get, if it's not overt, you have this feeling, well, Roland, why are you striving? Why so hard? Can't you leave the striving to others? You've got your priorities all wrong. And so I've grappled for years with this question. How should the Christian life be lived? Only last weekend, Gavin preached from this very pulpit and reminded us that Jesus' view of history summarises all of it in a single sentence. The gospel is going out into all the world and then the end will come. And at one level, of course, that's entirely true. The only thing of any real eternal substance that's going on in the world is the process of evangelism and gospeling, and then the end will come. But most of us on Monday morning have to go to work to earn a living, to support a family, to pay a mortgage. How do we bring these two things together? How do we reconcile them? It's a question that none of us can escape from, because the truth is, every one of us answers this question every week in our living. The choices we make, the priorities we set, are our answer to this question. So join me then for a few minutes while we grapple together to see if we can answer it. To give you a quick sense of where we're going, I want to tell you briefly about myself and my work just to set the context, take us back to our text to see what the scriptures have to say, and ask the question, does our work matter to God? Which I intend to answer with a strong affirmative yes. And then focus on the detail of the question, how then should we live? And my answer will be this: we should be ready to serve, willing to learn, and able to lead. Ready to serve, willing to learn, and able to lead. These things are the marks, or should be the marks, of the Christian. I then want to offer a few quick clarifications to try and avoid misunderstanding and wrap it up. So that's where we're going. Well, I said I'd tell you just briefly about me and my work to set the context. I should be clear at this point, I'm a layman with no formal theological qualifications. So I take it as a very great privilege to have the chance to stand here and speak to you. However, of course, I have been listening to Simon Manchester sermons for 20 years. I've often thought, one should be able to turn up at Moore College on graduation day when they're all capping and gowning and say, I've sat through Simon Manchester sermons for 20 years. I've got Bachelor of Divinity. That's for you. However, I've not done that. And I spent roughly 18 years working with Oracle, the large American software company, mostly in sales and sales management. And then in 2011, my mobile went off. It was the chairman of the board of a small company called Bravura Solutions, about 500 people. And he explained to me over coffee that this company had invested approximately $50 million in building a new software platform, roughly half of 1 year's revenue or 2 years' profits. It effectively had bet the business on this innovation and urgently needed someone who would take up the challenge of driving its adoption in Asia Pacific to ensure that a return could be made on this investment. And after some talking, I agreed to take up the challenge. It's a software platform that meets needs in the wealth management industry, administering people's superannuation accounts and life insurance policies. And all of us, of course, are slowly building a nest egg, and we trust that it will be well managed. It's a critical responsibility. And not surprisingly, when businesses are thinking about software to take care of these critical responsibilities, they're looking for something proven. And therefore, the challenge of driving something new into the market has been very great. And I have to say, for 5 years, it's taken every ounce of my energy and every wit of my intelligence to try and be successful in it. And happily now, when our customers come together, we need a big table and they sit around, and it's become a crowd slowly, but it hasn't been easy. Is this how we should live, striving to achieve what are essentially human goals? Is that appropriate? Or have I got it all terribly wrong? Well, let's turn back to Scripture. We heard it read from Galatians 5, "You were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbour as yourself." Almost the same words are spoken by Jesus in Matthew 22, where he says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul and strength, and the second command is like it: love your neighbour as yourself." Jesus himself tells us all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. The Bible then urges us repeatedly, with enormous clarity and with great authority, love your neighbour as yourself. Jesus, of course, interprets this very command in Luke 10 with the parable of the Good Samaritan, explaining to an expert in the law that the practical care for a stranger was the appropriate expression of this command of God. So it seems to me that the principle is very easy to grasp, but the practical application of it can be very difficult. So let me ask the question then, does our work matter to God? Is our work an important part of fulfilling this command? Is the pursuit of our professions an active expression of Christ's command that we should love one another? And the answer is yes, it most certainly is. Our work may be secular in nature, pursuing essentially human objectives and goals. But in doing these things well, we nonetheless serve our employer, our colleagues, our clients, our business partners, and the rest of the community, not least, of course, through taxation. Everyone benefits when a good job is well done. And I don't speak here only of paid employment, but rather of all human endeavours. You may be a student or a homemaker, a worker or a retiree. To the extent that your activities deliver value for others or equip you to do so in future, they are an active expression of God's command that we should love one another. Taking this back then practically to my own context, I told you that we're selling software into the wealth management industry, an industry that today is under enormous pressure. It's an industry where margins are shrinking, there's increased competition, most of the existing players are heavily burdened by ageing technology. They are experiencing very rapid regulatory change, which they're obliged to comply with, driven in part by the politicisation of superannuation. And at the same time, we're experiencing a rapid increase in client expectations as everybody wants mobile applications and engaging digital experiences. It's a nightmare recipe. People are expected to deliver dramatically more at a time when the resources available are dramatically less. And businesses are struggling, looking for solutions. Doing nothing is not an option, and making the wrong choices can lead to vast wasted millions. In this context, then, I believe the work we do of speaking the truth and telling people plainly where there are solutions that work, that we will diligently guide them to, is responsible and professional and ethical and fundamentally Christian. So what I'm arguing here then is that the struggle to innovate, to deliver practical solutions to people's genuine needs, is an active, legitimate and important part of Christian service. Such service should be encouraged, prioritised and celebrated here in church. Good science, good governance, good accounting, good engineering, good teaching, good medicine, even good wealth management. All of these things are part of God's good plan and purpose in which we should all be active participants, not casual observers. As Christian people, we have every reason to be passionate about these things, to set goals and aim high and commit ourselves to diligent teamwork. In doing so, we're fulfilling Scripture's clear command to love our neighbours as ourselves, to put the needs of others ahead of our own. We should all strive to make a positive, practical difference in the world. Now, some of you, I'm sure, will be thinking, danger. Danger. There is a danger here, isn't there? Again, only last Sunday, Gavin spoke from this pulpit and told us of those who had fallen in love with the world and fallen away from Christ. The Bible warns us of this risk in multiple places. But just as cloistered living, shut off from the world, is no longer regarded as an appropriate expression of Christian faith, so the danger of falling in love with the world must not stop us from engaging with it. We must engage with the world motivated by love, seeking to serve others for God's glory, not for our own pleasure, reward or satisfaction. So let me try then to answer the question, how should the Christian life be lived? And my answer is that we should be ready, willing and able. Ready to serve, willing to learn and able to lead. Humble service, continuous learning and effective leadership, these things should be the hallmarks of Christians everywhere. So let me reflect briefly on these three ideas. Firstly, being ready to serve. Coming back to our passage, Galatians 5:13, serve one another humbly in love. How does this apply practically in the workplace? Well, I find talking to many people about business and professional life that many have a view of which is sometimes called the greasy pole syndrome. You know, that view that there's a great mass of people employed, struggling in their labours, and the system is designed to keep them down. They're working hard to climb the corporate ladder, to increase their influence and their capacity to contribute and perhaps their earning ability, and the system is designed to frustrate them. Well, personally, I believe that the truth is exactly the opposite of that. That in reality, in every enterprise, in every endeavour, there are leaders with onerous goals that they're struggling to achieve and looking around them urgently trying to say, where can I find someone that I can trust with some element of my responsibility so that if I ask this person or that to take on a certain task, I can stop worrying about it knowing that that element at least is dealt with and the result will be delivered to me reliably. Who can be relied upon to deliver the tasks that they're allocated? The practical reality is that those people are few and far between. They're incredibly hard to find. As Christians, we should make ourselves that person. Be that person, exercising basic disciplines of punctuality and careful communication and detailed planning. Even embracing new technology, the world is in a race for productivity, to figure out how we can serve as many as possible, as effectively as possible, and we should embrace the technologies that make that practical. So I think this is the first element, be ready and willing to serve and to fulfil the responsibilities that we take up. Secondly then, if we're committed to service, we should be willing to learn. Our ability to serve effectively, of course, is a function of our skills and knowledge and abilities. And all too many complete their formal training and education and go off into the workforce effectively content to remain with whatever skills they have. But if we're committed truly to a life of service, then we must also be committed to a life of continuous learning. And learning is not comfortable. Learning involves stretching ourselves beyond our comfort zone, putting effort into things that we do not know how to do. And therefore, failure and risk are essential elements of learning. In today's society, many are committed to this perpetual facade of success, having to appear to be successful in all things at all times, and therefore unwilling to extend themselves and take the risk of failure, which is inherent in learning. But as Christian people, of course, we know that our identity is secure in Christ, and that no success or failure makes a jot of difference if we've put our trust in him. And therefore, we can take the risks that are necessary to learning and equip ourselves to serve even more effectively. On this line, many years ago, I was an account manager serving the Westpac Bank on behalf of Oracle, the software company. There used to be a sign up in Westpac's offices in Sydney, where I visited, and it said, "Westpac values good judgment." Good judgment comes from experience. Experience comes from poor judgment. And that's absolutely been the case in my experience. And so failure is a necessary part of learning. Risk and reward are inextricably linked. But as we become more skillful, so the risks recede. This should be our life's work. And thirdly and finally, in terms of my main points, if we're committed to service, then often the very best service that can be offered is to be willing to lead. Leadership is lonely and expensive. Leaders define the goal. They prioritise the tasks that will get us to the goal. And they choose and assemble a team and motivate a team that works together to get to the goal. Organisations everywhere are hungrily seeking people who have these skills, who are willing to take on these responsibilities and challenges. Such people are in constant demand but in precious short supply. Christians should be the first to volunteer. We're wonderfully equipped to be effective, humble and selfless leaders. The biblical revelation teaches us the mind of God and lets us see the challenge in the right context. And being committed to serving one another in love gives precisely the right attitude for the effective formation of teams and delegation to get the job done. So there you are. We should be ready to serve, willing to learn, and able to lead. Now, it is a complex subject. How should we live in the world? And there is, of course, a risk of misinterpretation. So I want to just offer a few quick clarifications. Firstly, I'm not saying that our work should be our first and number one priority. Rather, of course, we're told, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. This is the first commandment. But nonetheless, we have to juggle many priorities, work, family, church, community and time for ourselves. All of these things have to be kept in balance over time. And of course, Paul tells us that the body of Christ is a body and not everyone is a foot or an eye or a hand. And so we each have different skills and responsibilities and approach life differently. We should be slow to judge, in my view, when someone else's priorities are different to our own. And remember that everyone carries a heavy load that we typically know nothing of. I'm not saying that we should leave evangelism to the professionals. Every one of us must be ready to give an account for the hope that is within us. And we should look for opportunities to spread the good news everywhere. But at work, work should be the priority. That's our focus there. I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel and saying that we should work hard and get rich. Rather, what I am saying is that we should serve humbly and diligently, making the most valuable contribution possible and constantly seeking to acquire new skills. If that leads to a good income, then be generous with it. And I'm not saying that the church should become principally concerned with social welfare. Some churches in our society have made that error. No, the church should remain focused on worship and the gospel, but also seek to fulfil the command to love each other practically. Finally, what I am saying is that we should pursue excellence in all things. In Mark 7:37, we read, "The people were overwhelmed with amazement, saying of Jesus, 'He has done all things well.'" And as we consider God's creation, it likewise shows us the perfection of God's standard, the beauty of a flower and the intimacy of our own bodies. God himself did all things well, and we should follow his example and not settle for mediocrity, but rather strive and struggle. I'm convinced that's the right way. So in conclusion then, we've considered the question, how should the Christian life be lived? The scripture tells us to love our neighbours as ourselves. My summary is that putting that practically, we should be ready to serve, willing to learn and able to lead. Or I'd summarise it even more by saying simply, live passionately. Don't waste a day. Get involved. Not every endeavour is worthy of our labours, but most are. Find something you can be passionate about, something that offers opportunities to serve, to develop our skills and to lead where that is appropriate, and then give it your best while keeping all things in balance. In the year 2000, I had the opportunity to be one of the performers, a dancer, in the opening and closing ceremonies of the Sydney Olympics. I was a dance teacher for about 10 years. And as we went through the audition process, we finally ended up out at Homebush one evening where we had the opportunity to sign up to formally take part in the Olympic ceremonies. And of course, they didn't want to reveal much of what would go on there until you'd signed a non-disclosure agreement. And finally we did, we signed up. And I remember very well the choreographer who was going to lead the Tin Symphony section of the opening ceremony. He said to several hundred of us gathered there, the performers, he said, "There are three types of people in the world. There are those that make things happen, those who watch things happen, and those who wonder what happened." And he said, "By virtue of the fact that you've signed up," he said, "we're going to make something happen. It's going to be big." He said, "A billion people will watch." And he was exactly right. And so I think that's the right attitude, isn't it? We should be collectively, knowing Christ's wonderful forgiveness, committed to making things happen, to being an active and positive influence in the world. Coming back to Luke 10, when the expert in the law said to Jesus, "How can I be saved?" And he went on to teach the parable of the Good Samaritan. Jesus turned back to the expert and said, "Which of these three do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" And the expert replied, "The one who had mercy on him." And Jesus said, "Go and do likewise." Let's go and do likewise. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Son, and thank you for your grace that washes us whiter than snow and sets us truly free. Please teach us to follow Christ's example of determined, purposeful, courageous living. Equip us by your grace to serve, to learn, and to lead, that we might always be a blessing to others. May we love you with all our hearts and our neighbours as ourselves. Amen.